Okay, can everyone hear me okay? Yes, oh, I forgot, yes. People are muted. Okay, well, it's good to be with you today to preach. And this week's passage is about the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul, and his conversion. Story in the book of Acts. This is a story which I think is really interesting because it's a story about a person who was at one time the enemy of the church, Paul, also known as Saul, and how he changes. And I was thinking about enemies, and I was thinking that oftentimes, I remember as a child watching TV and watching cartoons and watching these stories about the good and the evil ones, right? And so I was thinking about back in my childhood, and I don't know if anybody recalls this one, okay? But this is for those who are not familiar. I mean, those maybe some this is outside of somebody's age group. But the image we have here is of Tom and Jerry, Tom the cat and Jerry the mouse. And if I were to ask you to think, Tom and Jerry, who is the evil one in the picture? Okay, you in the when you're looking at the picture, you think, maybe it's the cat. The cat is chasing the mouse, right? But actually, I think the evil one is Jerry. Because Jerry is always the mischievous one. The one that like makes things up and makes things so that Tom will chase after him. And so I think actually Jerry is the evil one in this story. but then in more recent cartoons, there's other good and evil ones, right? This is Ninjago, which my son loves to play, the Legos and watch the shows of. Of course, if can you guess which side? Is it the bottom left-hand corner or the upper right-hand corner? Which one's the evil one, right? It's number one, up. Oh, okay, Adrian's pointing up. David's pointing down. My son is pointing down. Valine is pointing up. Okay, well, the bad one is actually the one with the four arms. Okay, that's Garmadon down on the bottom left-hand corner. Kind of a scary picture. So hopefully, Topher and the younger ones are okay. But you've got Ninjago, the team of ninjas that are the good ones, and Garmadon, the four-armed villain. Now, here's a trickier one. Okay, what about in Barbie? Does Barbie have an enemy? Surely not Barbie. Why would Barbie? Wait, Valine's nodding her head. Why, Valine, can you unmute yourself? Why is there, Valine is the evil one? Sorry, oops. Barbie is the evil one? Who's the evil one in the story?
There are some neighbors called the Reardons, and they're always being a bit mean to them.
Oh, yes, there's the weird ones. Yes. I was actually thinking of somebody else. I was thinking of Raquel. Raquel. Who is Raquel? Raquel is Barbie's sort of her ex-best friend, okay? And Raquel like loves Ken. And like wants to like steal Ken from Barbie and all this stuff. So I actually think Raquel is kind of an evil. Maybe also the neighbors, but for now, let's just think about Raquel as well. But I think about these stories, and in a lot of shows that we watch, there's always a good and there's an evil one, and you always know who you want to root for, who you want to be on the side of. And this qu seems quite apparent also in our story about Paul, or also known as Saul. Now, today we're looking at the book of Acts, chapter 9, but we actually, in the book of Acts, we were actually introduced to Paul, or Saul, a bit earlier. He was in the story of Stephen. If you remember the story of Stephen, he was one of the seven chosen deacons in the early church, and he was preaching about Jesus before the religious leaders of the day. They didn't like his message. He was preaching, and then they stoned him to death, right? You see the picture on the right-hand side of the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen, of course, is one of the first, what we call martyrs, one of the first people who are witnesses telling of Jesus who dies in the early church. And at the very end of Acts 7, in verse 58, we read, they, as in the people who were attacking Stephen, they dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, in this picture, this young man is not that young, unless young is redefined a little bit. but here, you know, what is happening? What does this mean? Why are they putting his clothes at the feet, their coats at the feet of this young man? Because most people suggest that this is because Saul, or Paul, was overseeing the killing of Stephen. We see in the following verses in Acts chapter 8 that Saul approved the killing of Stephen. He's not somebody you want to mess around with, in other words, right? Saul is this person who's zealous, who's very energetic about God, and he wants to correct those people who are going away from God in his eyes, right? Who are not turning to God and turning to this teaching about Jesus, right? That is what Saul is after. And it's interesting because in this passage, in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, when it talks about Saul approving of the killing, it talks about the persecution that happens in Jerusalem as a result, and the apostles, they scatter. They go throughout Judea and Samaria. And if you've been following in the last few weeks, you know, we've been going through Acts chapter 8 and looking at how there is a spreading of Christians in around the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, in Acts 9 is where we return to Saul. Now, in Acts 9, it's quite interesting because although Israel as a nation was under the control of the Roman Empire, it still had the power to manage affairs of the nation of Israel. So in Acts 9, what we see is that Saul gets permission from the high priest. He gets permissions from the religious leaders of Israel to capture these rebels in Damascus. That is this region that's outside of the nation of Israel. And so he could go and get these papers, this permission from the high priest to arrest them and bring them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. And at this time, the Christians are called the followers of the way. You know, that was the term that was used for them. But on the way to Damascus, on the way to this place called Damascus, where he was going to chase after these Christians, what happens is there's this bright light, and everybody sees this blind light, and Saul, or Paul, he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asks who this is, and he says, "Oh, this is Jesus. I'm Jesus who you're persecuting." Now, if we pause for a second, I was thinking about this exchange between Saul and this voice, you know, of Jesus coming from heaven, right? And I was thinking, why is it that Jesus is saying that Saul is persecuting him, right? Because, you know, surely Saul was persecuting Christians, but that doesn't mean he's persecuting Jesus. But actually, I was thinking about it, and it reminds me of a passage in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about tells his disciples about how he's separating out the sheep and the goat, and he's separating out those people who cared for those in need, okay? The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the poor, all these different things. And Jesus says, what you do for these, what you do for the least of these, you do for me, right? And it's this idea that in all the people around us, what we do for them affects what we do to God, okay? Because all people are made as in the image of God. All people are made with God within them, in a sense. And so when Jesus here in Acts 9 is telling Saul, I am Jesus, I am the one you are persecuting, he's saying that you are persecuting the Christians, but you're persecuting me as well. And so here in this passage, Jesus is telling him he's persecuting him. And with the story, Jesus blinds Saul for 3 days. The other travelers that are with him don't really know what's happening. They just know that Saul is now blind. Now, the story at this point in Acts 9 switches to another person named Ananias. I quite like Ananias, but most people don't give him too much attention. And in fact, I couldn't even find a Lego picture of him. So I'm sorry, it's just text on my slide for Ananias. Anyhow, Jesus, so that's what's happening on the Damascus road, or road to Damascus. And then in Damascus, there's this disciple, there's a Christian by the name of Ananias. So Jesus shows up in a vision with Ananias. And if you figure so far, there's been two visions happening, right? Two times which Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, you know that these people have an important role to play, right? Jesus shows up to Ananias, and he tells Ananias that he needs to go to Saul. He needs to go to Saul, who is praying, because Saul has seen a vision, and he's seen a vision that this person by the name of Ananias, that is you, is going to place hands on him and restore his sight. He's going to heal him from his blindness. But Ananias is scared, right? He tells Jesus he knows who this Saul guy is, because the Saul guy has these papers to persecute him. The news has spread, right? This is actually quite interesting, because it goes back to this idea, that we see we saw at the end of Acts 7 and Acts 8, where Stephen is persecuted and people are recognizing how Saul is the one that is zealous and is the one that is overseeing the persecution, right? But interestingly enough, Jesus says to Ananias, and at the very end, the third paragraph here, he says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, and their kings, and to the people of Israel, the Jews. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And it's quite an interesting statement. But I think this phrase, my chosen instrument, is quite interesting in particular. What does this mean to be an instrument? Oftentimes when we talk about an instrument, we're talking about, a trumpet, or a violin, or a piano, something you play, right? But we also can talk about cooking instruments. Cool. Do you use your violin to stir your pot? No. What is a cooking instrument? A cooking instrument are the different tools that you use for cooking, right? And here in this passage, the way this is translated, this man Saul is chosen as a tool, as somebody who will be used by God to proclaim, to talk about Jesus amongst all these different peoples. So what does Ananias do? He goes to Saul. There is a picture here of Ananias. There we have him. So Ananias goes to Saul. He tells him that Jesus sent him, and he heals Saul from his blindness. The Lord has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is immediately you know, his blindness disappears, right? Oh, and extra star for anybody who spots the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, so Saul is healed of his blindness, and what happens? He says, "Well, I want to get baptized. Let's get baptized." So he gets baptized, and then immediately we see at the end of this passage in the verses. I just lost my page. Sorry. In the latter verses, we see Saul preaching about Jesus. He begins preaching about Jesus, and people are astonished because they know who this guy is. They know his history, right? They know his history as the evil guy, right? As the enemy to the Christians. But now, this same Saul is the one who was supposed to persecute Christians, now is a Christian, and now preaching about Jesus. So this is actually quite a remarkable story about a person, Saul, who completely turns around. First, he is the enemy of Christians. Now he is one of them, and he is one of the best of them, if you will. He's the one that's teaching about Jesus to all the people around him. Now, part of me thinks back to what I was suggesting earlier about enemies, you know, that there's often a good and evil that we talk about, right? And I think that, you know, we think about Garmadon, for instance. You know, nobody... You know, we think about Garmadon and we're thinking, you know what? Yeah, he's pretty evil, right? Look at that teeth. Look at that bone on his helmet. Look at his arms. Clearly, there's something wrong about this guy, right? He must be evil. But the interesting thing about Garmadon is that his evil is not from himself. When Garmadon was a child, when Garmadon was young... Okay, this is a young Garmadon on the right. Okay, he was bitten by a serpent. Okay, a serpent known as the Great Devourer. Okay, and because this serpent bit Garmadon, okay, Garmadon turned evil and became evil as a result of this bite. Okay, and you think about this, and I'm thinking, okay, with the story of Saul, is Saul like Garmadon? I actually don't think Saul is like Garmadon. I don't think Saul had, you know, turned completely evil overnight. I actually think that Saul, this was another one I forgot about. You know, this is another story of a good and evil, you know, Darth Vader here, you know, for Star Wars fans. You know, I thought I'd span different age groups, you know. You know, for Darth Vader, of course, he is similar to Garmadon in the sense that, and there is a father-son story in Garmadon and Ninjago as well, but in any case, for Darth Vader, you know, he turns to the dark side, right? So there's a switch that happens for Darth Vader as well, right? So for both Garmadon and for Darth Vader, there's a switch that happens. But actually, I think that Saul in this story is more like Raquel. Why? Because for Raquel, the main reason why she is Barbie's enemy in the way that I've portrayed it is because she's jealous of Barbie. Okay? Raquel used to be Barbie's best friend. But then, slowly, she wanted everything that Barbie wanted. Her clothes, her car, then her boyfriend, Ken, right? And I suspect that this is also true about Saul. Saul was a person who I think, you know, was quite a zealous person. He was quite energetic and quite driven for God. He wanted only the best things for God. He wanted only things to give praise to God. And as Saul started to see things in Christians who were teaching things that he thought were not quite right, he started not liking them. That not liking became hating. That hating became persecuting and killing. And I think for ourselves, we can actually more easily relate to that. Okay, that for many of us, we don't have this drastic change from the dark side, you know, to the bright. I don't know what the other side is. The other side, or we don't have this switch like we have in the movies, right? In the TV shows. I actually think that for ourselves, it is the little things that build up to become bigger things. I know for myself, you know, in the midst of this lockdown, you know, I get so much more tired, I get so much more busy, you know, and there's so many more things that I'm trying to juggle, and it's actually much easier for me to lose my temper, you know, with the kids, you know, with my wife. It's really very easy to do evil, if you will, to sin against my family in the midst of this lockdown. And really, in many ways, this I think builds up and can potentially be a very problematic thing. But it is something that I really need to pray about and ask God for help in these seemingly little things. Now, in this passage, I think the other thing that I wanted to highlight that I think is important is this idea that we are all instruments or tools for God. This is part of the reason why I like Ananias. And in this picture of Ananias, it's kind of a funny character. You know, his hairdo is kind of interesting and all. In any case, you know, I like Ananias because obviously the story of, you know, the road to Damascus, you know, is about Saul. That is the main character in the story. But really, there would not be a Saul if there wasn't an Ananias. As much as we need souls in this world that you know, are completely transformed and are you know, so zealous for him, we all need to be Ananiases as well. Okay, that we all need to be zealous in different ways. We may not be as the front person, the person who's there, you know, preaching before the crowds like Saul. But we also may be the people who are the instruments in different ways, like Ananias. We need everybody to do their part. There's no role that's not important. And I think about, you know, of course, the lockdown that we're in and how dependent we are in so many ways for different people around us, whether it's the NHS or to people who deliver things to us from the post or parcels. You know, my kids were so excited yesterday when a parcel came in from their cousins in the States, and, you know, it taken over a month to get here. But, you know, but we are so dependent on so many people and so many things to work around us. And that reminds me that all of us has a role to play, whatever we are, even children, even adults, even those who are, you know, retired. You know, we all have some important role for God. We can all be instruments for God, and so there is no role that is not important, and God wants to do great things through all of us, whether we're a Paul, an Ananias, or anybody else. So with that, I'm going to close this time in prayer. Father God, we give thanks to you, for indeed you are God who is above all things, but also within this world as well. That you are a God who is in each of us and each of the Christians in the book of Acts that were being persecuted by Saul at one point. And we thank you for that reminder that you dwell within. But Father, we also give thanks to you for the person of Saul and how he was one who turned to you, that he was one that turned turned his zealous nature and his zealous heart to live for your purposes and to proclaim your goodness. And we thank you also for the person of Ananias and how he was so important, so instrumental for the early church story. So, Father, I pray that you be with us, especially as this lockdown is relaxing in Scotland. I pray that you remind us of how important all of us are not only in our families and in our amongst our friends and families, but in our broader community here in Scotland, in Edinburgh, around the world, that we play an important role. Help us to recognize the ways that you are moving in our lives, and help us to be faithful to the things that you have called us to. And remind us of your goodness to us. We thank you for the story of Saul and his conversion to become one of the great preachers of his day for your name. And we ask that you help us and guide us in that we may, in the different ways that we live, that we may proclaim you as well. We give thanks in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.